Hello and welcome to eBible Fellowship's Evening Bible Studies with your speaker, Chris McCann. If you'd like more information or to hear more studies, visit our website at www.ebiblefellowship.com. And now with your evening Bible study, here's Chris McCann.
Good evening and welcome to eBible Fellowship's Bible Study in the Book of Revelation. Tonight is study number 7 of Revelation chapter 8, and we're going to be reading verses 5 through 7. And the angel took the censer and filled it with fire of the altar and cast it into the earth, and there were voices and thunderings and lightnings and an earthquake. And the 7 angels which had the 7 trumpets prepared themselves to sound. The first angel sounded, and there followed hail and fire mingled with blood. And they were cast upon the earth, and the third part of trees was burned up, and all green grass was burned up. And I'll stop reading there. We've been going through Revelation chapter 8, verse by verse, and we've seen that the golden altar relates to the Holy of Holies, where the Ark of the Covenant was, indicating God's presence. And the high priest of Israel went in once a year with incense and offered the blood of the sacrificial animal on the Day of Atonement. And here, the angel, as we saw back in verse 3, and another angel came and stood at the altar having a golden censer, and there was given unto him much incense. This other angel, actually should be translated messenger, is the Lord Jesus Christ. He is the only one qualified to take the censer with the incense. And just as the high priest of Israel was the only one qualified to go inside the Holy of Holies on the Day of Atonement, we can be sure that this angel is Christ himself. And we saw that he took the censer and with much incense, and he offered it with the prayers of the saints upon the golden altar, which was before the throne of God. And the smoke of the incense, which came with the prayers of the saints, ascended up before God out of the angel's hand. And we also looked and saw how the prayers of the saints has to do with the Holy Spirit that intercedes on behalf of God's elect and offers up prayers with groanings that only the Spirit himself is aware of. We after all do not know what is best for us. We do not know how to pray as we should. And then verse 5 tells us that the angel, who would be the Lord Jesus, took the censer and filled it with fire of the altar and cast it into the earth. Now this is unusual language. It's an unusual act for the angel to perform. Why did he take the censer with fire of the altar, and why did he cast it into the earth? Well, we're going to have to search the Bible and see, is there any other information, any other scriptures that relate to what we're reading here? And we do find in Isaiah chapter 6 some interesting happenings as Isaiah the prophet, in the year that King Uzziah died, is given a vision of God seated upon his throne. And we read in verse 5 of Isaiah 6, "Then said I, Woe is me, for I am undone, because I am a man of unclean lips, and I dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips, for mine eyes have seen the King, Jehovah of hosts. Then flew one of the seraphims unto me, having a live coal in his hand, which he had taken with the tongs from off the altar. And he laid it upon my mouth and said, Lo, this hath touched thy lips, and thine iniquity is taken away, and thy sin purged. Also I heard the voice of the Lord saying, Whom shall I send, and who will go for us? Then said I, Here am I, send me." And here we see that one of the seraphims, and the seraphim would be a reference to God himself, as we know that God is typified by many things in the Bible. He has many names, and the four living creatures are eternal God, and the cherubim are eternal God, and likewise the seraphim are eternal God. And so one of the seraphims, as God is a triune God, and so we can speak of one of the persons of the Godhead, had a live coal in his hand, which he took from the tongs from off the altar. So we see that connection with what we're reading in Revelation 8, that fire was taken from the altar by the angel and cast unto the earth. Well, here, the coal, which would have been on fire, was laid upon Isaiah's mouth, and it took away his iniquity, and his sin was purged. And that is what is being pictured, because through the atoning work of the Lord Jesus Christ, the sins of his people are cleansed. And so that idea we have to consider, that that may be what's in view. In Revelation 8, verse 5, is the messenger took the censer and filled it with fire of the altar and cast it into the earth. And let's look at another verse to see how that idea has further support. In Romans chapter 12, we read, beginning in verse 19, "Dearly beloved, avenge not yourselves, but rather give place unto wrath, for it is written, vengeance is mine, I will repay, saith the Lord. Therefore, if thine enemy hunger, feed him. If he thirst, give him drink. For in so doing thou shalt heap coals of fire on his head." And with these words, God is basically identifying the sharing of the gospel with the coals of fire from the altar. And when we would share the word of God, it could be, as we shared it with everyone, including our enemies, it could be that God would save them. And therefore it was as if the coals of fire from the altar came upon that individual, or upon the Lord Jesus Christ, who would become his head, as 1 Corinthians 11 lays out that figure, the head of every man is Christ. But here, God, either way, is relating the idea of the coals of fire, which would come from the altar, to the sharing of the gospel when we give our enemies food, and when we give them drink, when we give them the bread of the Lord Jesus Christ and the water of the gospel. And so in Revelation chapter 8, with the messenger took the censer and filled it with fire of the altar and cast it into the earth. Now, we know that Revelation 8 is gearing up. It's preparing to begin discussing the Great Tribulation period, as that period of time began with judgment on the house of God. But the Great Tribulation period was also a time of great salvation, a time when God would save a great multitude of people out of the nations of the world. Not at the very beginning. We know that the first 2300 evening mornings were a horrible time regarding salvation, wherein virtually no one was being saved. But still, it could be that God is picturing the taking of the fire of the altar and casting it into the earth, as though it is identifying with all of those elect that are upon the earth that will be alive during the time when judgment commences at the house of God. And it is therefore identifying with the atoning work of the Lord Jesus Christ for their behalf. That seems to be what's in view. And then it goes on to say in verse 5, "And there were voices and thunderings and lightnings and an earthquake." And we see that four things are mentioned, and the number four points to the universal scope of the judgment on the churches, as it is a worldwide judgment upon the churches and congregations. It's not just a judgment on the American churches or the North American and South American churches. It's a judgment on all churches everywhere in the world without escape. No church is immune. No church is left out. We saw this. This was actually one of the big questions early on when we were studying the end of the church age. We knew that the Bible spoke of an apostasy coming at the end of time with the churches. We knew that God spoke of judging the churches. But the question always came down to what degree? How many of the churches? Is it possible that there could be a remnant of churches, a handful of congregations here or there that God was not judging? And of course, with that idea, just about every church considered themselves to be part of that remnant. No, we learn that Judah was to be without an inhabitant, that when God judged Judah and Jerusalem, He commanded everyone to go into captivity. None were to remain. And we learn that, as it says in Isaiah 1, and this is really the major verse that allows us to state that God's judgment is on all the churches, 100% of them, all over the world. And no, we don't have to personally visit each one. As some people would say, well, you've never been to the vast majority of churches. How can you say that? You only have limited experience. Well, we can say it because God says it in Isaiah 1 in verse 21. How is the faithful city become a harlot? And that's the question. How did the church become Babylon? How did the church become part of the kingdom of Satan? And first of all, how was it ever considered to be a faithful city? And the reason is that it had the Spirit of Christ dwelling in the midst. That's what made it faithful. And so how did it become a harlot? It goes on to say in Isaiah 1:21, it was full of judgment. Righteousness lodged in it. And according to 1 Corinthians 1:30, Jesus is righteousness. And again, that is what made the church considered to be a faithful city. But then it goes on to say at the end of verse 21, but now murderers, that is righteousness, no longer lodges in it. Christ departed the churches. The Holy Spirit came out of the midst, as 2 Thessalonians 2 tells us. The daily was taken away, and that daily identifies with the light of the gospel, which identifies with the Holy Spirit, and the abomination of desolation was set up. And it is a universal, worldwide judgment upon all congregations. And so God speaks of voices and thunderings and lightnings and an earthquake, indicating the worldwide aspect to this judgment. There's no church somewhere that's left out. All churches are being judged. Now, we find almost identical language in Revelation 16, where God is describing the judgment on the world as the seven last vials full of the wrath of God are poured out upon the inhabitants of the earth. And it says in Revelation 16, beginning in verse 17, and the seventh angel poured out his vial into the air. And there came a great voice out of the temple of heaven from the throne saying, it is done. And there were voices and thunders and lightnings, and there was a great earthquake. Now we see the similarity. We have four things listed, just as in Revelation 8, verse 5. And it's the same things, voices, thunders, lightnings. The only difference is, Revelation 8:5 said earthquake, and Revelation 16:18 says a great earthquake. And so God is linking the two together. And then it goes on to say, such as was not since men were upon the earth, so mighty an earthquake and so great, and the great city was divided into three parts, and the cities of the nations fell, and great Babylon came in remembrance before God to give unto her the cup of the wine of the fierceness of his wrath. And this explains what's going on. Babylon, here typifying Satan's kingdom of this world, which would at this point include the churches, the whole kingdom of Babylon has fallen, and Babylon fell immediately after the tribulation on May 21, 2011. Babylon had been victorious over the churches during the time of the Great Tribulation, during the period when God was judging the churches, but it was afterwards, just as after the 70-year period that typified the Great Tribulation, that Babylon fell and Judgment Day came. And at that point, there's voices and thunders and lightnings and a great earthquake. And it's then that God gives to Babylon the cup of the wine of the fierceness of his wrath. And it's the language of the cup that helps us to understand. Just as God is using these four statements, listing these four things to indicate judgment begins at my house, as Jeremiah 25 reveals to us, the Lord first judges the people called by his name. They are first given the cup, and then following that, the cup is given to the nations of the world as typified by Babylon. And so we're not surprised to read the identical language almost. Voices, thunders, lightnings, and a great earthquake. Because it's the identical cup of wrath. It's the spiritual judgment first upon the congregations, and then a spiritual judgment transition and expanded to include all the world. Well, let's go back to Revelation 8, and we'll continue into verse 6. And the seven angels, which had the seven trumpets, prepared themselves to sound. Prepared themselves to sound. The word prepared means just that. The seven angels made preparation for their sounding. And this is curious, and we wonder why. Why don't they just take their trumpet and sound? Why does God say the seven angels or messengers which had the seven trumpets? And remember, we know the Bible makes identification between the trumpet and the word of God. So the seven messengers, which are the true believers, have the word of God. Why is preparation necessary before they sound? But that's what it says. The seven angels, which had the seven trumpets, prepared themselves to sound. And this word prepared, for instance, is used in Matthew 25 in verse 34, where it says, then shall the king say unto them on his right hand, come, ye blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. And as we read this verse, we understand that God is telling us that all preparation for his salvation plan was made from the foundation of the world. The ones to be saved, the elect, were predestinated to salvation before the world began, and the Lord Jesus Christ then made payment. He took their sins upon himself. He died for them and rose from the dead from the foundation of the world. And then as the Son, he created this world and this universe. And so all things necessary for the salvation of these souls that now the eternal King of heaven, the Lord God, is saying, come ye blessed of my Father. And this would be at the time of the end, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. We see how all the preparation was done in advance. And also in Mark chapter 14, we find this word three times in a few short verses. In Mark 14, verse 12, "And the first day of unleavened bread, when they killed the Passover, his disciples said unto him, Where wilt thou that we go and prepare, that thou mayest eat the Passover? And then down in verses 15 and 16, "And he will show you a large upper room, furnished and prepared. There make ready for us." And it's the word make ready that's the same Greek word. "And his disciples went forth and came into the city, and found as he had said unto them, and they made ready the Passover." There was preparation made in advance of Christ coming to the upper room for the Passover. And that is the word, make ready, that we find in Revelation 8, verse 6, "And the seven messengers, which had the seven trumpets, made ready themselves to sound." They prepared to sound. What did they have to do before they sounded the trumpet? Well, there's another verse in Revelation that may help us understand this, and it will also confirm further that the seven angels are actually seven messengers representing the believers. In Revelation chapter 19, the chapter where we are given that glorious look into the bride of Christ, who is made up of the body of believers, it says in verse 7 of Revelation 19, "Let us be glad and rejoice and give honor to him, for the marriage of the Lamb is come, and his wife has made herself ready." And here, the "made herself ready" is a translation of the same Greek word, prepared. And notice in Romans 8, it says the seven angels prepared themselves. And here, the wife of the Lamb, the bride of Christ, also has prepared herself. And what did she prepare herself for? She prepared herself for the marriage of the Lamb. Well, we can understand this if we think of the traditional wedding that many nations have, where the bride does make preparation in advance before she goes to the groom and is joined together in matrimony. And that idea comes right from the Bible. It comes from this verse that the wife has made herself ready. But that's how things work in the world. We understand that. But how does this work spiritually? Once we realize the bride is the body of Christ, it is made up of all of God's elect, and they are being joined through salvation to the Lord Jesus, the bridegroom. How was the bride involved in making herself ready for this wedding? Doesn't the Bible teach us that God does everything in the matter of salvation? That Christ is the Savior? That we're saved by his faith and not our own faith? What part do we play in making preparation for the marriage of the Lamb? Well, the answer is that God used his people to carry forth the message of the gospel throughout history. "How beautiful are the feet of them that bring glad tidings of good news," the Bible tells us. And so the elect were commissioned, and they faithfully did carry the message of the word of God to the nations of the world. And God's elect in those nations heard, and God blessed the hearing of his word to their hearts because they were elect, and they became saved and added to that very same body, or added to the formation of the bride of Christ. So in that sense, the bride spiritually made herself ready for the marriage. And we see this in special detail as the time leading up to May 21. It was the bride of Christ on earth, the believers, who fervently and diligently carried the message of the Bible of the approaching judgment day to all the world. And this enabled the bride, those elect that had not yet been redeemed, they had not yet had the blood of Christ applied to their hearts. This enabled them to hear, and God did all the work in salvation and saving them. But the believers contributed by allowing God, or getting out of the way, maybe is a better way of putting, getting out of the way and God moving in them to will and do of his good pleasure to bring that word to form the bride and to finally make herself ready as all of the elect, everyone whose name was written by God to be saved, was saved, and then the total bride, the complete woman, the one that God had come and purchased with his own blood to be his wife forevermore, was made ready. Preparation was done. Well, this is what's in view in Revelation 8 also. The seven angels or messengers are true believers, and they have the seven trumpets of God. And once the seven trumpets begin to sound, that signals the beginning of judgment, judgment beginning at the house of God. But before they could sound, they had to make preparation for that point or that sounding of judgment by actively being utilized by God to carry the word of God to the nations during the church age in order that the first fruits be gathered, in order that God save everyone that he intended to save before he end that church age, before he bring about that silence in heaven about the space of half an hour. Preparation was necessary. So they made themselves ready to sound by completing the task that God had given to them. And then once everyone, or as Revelation 7 put it, once the 144,000 were sealed, then the hurt could begin. Then the wrath of God could be poured out upon the churches and congregations of the world.
Thanks for joining us for eBible Fellowship's Evening Bible Studies. You can hear these studies Monday through Friday over Pal Talk, Skype, eBible Fellowship's webcast audio, or over your phone. For more information or to hear other studies, visit www.ebiblefellowship.com. Until our next study, may the Lord's perfect will be done.